Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. So I'm going to get right into kind of our sermon or our talk this morning. And so many of you guys know that we're in a series on the book of Psalms, or Psalms, remember, is just a Greek word for song. And I always want us to remember just how powerful song is, right? Isn't it? Like song has the ability to really move us as human beings. There's something very soulical about music. And I remember it was a little over a year ago, I referenced the 2007 Super Bowl. So I don't know if you remembered, it was in Miami. I believe it was Indianapolis versus Chicago. It was down in Miami, Florida. And I don't know if you remember the weather, but it was a torrential downpour. And they had the recently deceased Prince was doing the halftime show. And I don't know if you remember it, but the storm was so bad that they actually, his handlers and those producing the event, they said, "Hey, listen, if you want to back out, it's too chaotic out there." And he's like, "No way, I'm going to do this thing." And so he went out at halftime. And here was the amazing thing, as rain just poured down upon everybody, he just took control, and just by strumming that guitar and hitting some chords, suddenly he had 100,000 people suddenly forgetting about where they were. And he was able to kind of take the 100,000 there and the 100 million watching by TV and kind of just forgot about the game for a minute and just were transformed into this, and I will use it as strong a term, as worship. It was like something, we entered into something. And then, I think this is so appropriate, then the last song as rain is beating down on people was, of course, Purple Rain, right? And so he just began to sing, and suddenly something that was a nuance, this rain, suddenly became a part of the event. And it was this powerful, transformative thing. And it got me to thinking about Acts chapter 16. If you recall what happened, that Paul and Silas are arrested for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And they're arrested, they're beaten, and they're thrown into the inner prison. And that's where all the human excrement and waste would flow to the innermost prison. And so sitting in that, beaten and battered, it says that Paul and Silas, they began to sing. And it says, the scripture is very detailed here. It says that all the prisoners, they began to listen. And so as they're entering into this moment of worship, it's amazing. It says that the earth shook and suddenly the prison doors sprung open. And here's, rather than run, I find it interesting, nobody left. That all the prisoners stayed in that moment, and the Philippian church would be birthed out of that. And so we see just the power of song. I've heard it put this way, that song or the Psalms, they give voice to our soul. And that's kind of like, I hung up the phone. I talked with him, spoke with him yesterday. Young man in our church, actually in North Carolina, but he's with us in New York City because he has been battling cancer for years. And he has three young daughters. And he called me last night, and he says, "Pastor," he says, "the cancer's back for the fourth time." And so he says it was like just a punch in his soul. And he says, "My wife and I," he says, "we just fell on our face, and we began to recite Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? How long?" And so you can feel just kind of, they're just pouring out and don't even know how to give voice to what they're doing. And so they aligned it with the Psalms of God. And so we can do that as well. We're going to be in a psalm today, Psalm 100, and it's about thanksgiving. Like sometimes, C.S. Lewis said this, that song at times is inner health made audible. And so there's something so going on inside that Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanks, that the Jews, that they would, when they felt grateful to God or needed to stir up gratitude in their heart, they would go right to Psalm 100. and began to sing that psalm. And it's interesting, from Psalm 93 to 99, it's a messianic psalm. And so all of them, they begin with, let the king reign, let him reign. And so it's in each psalm talks about some great aspect of the Messiah and what he was going to do. The Messiah, the one of justice, the one of mercy. And so you can feel in these psalms this building up, and it hits this crescendo then. It's Psalm 100, and we're going to see, let all the earth praise the Lord. And it got me to thinking, so I think we have, I remember when I would play in, now Ryan, you're going to get this one a little bit. Sheena, you probably get this. So I remember we'd play in the Montreal Forum. And so this is a historic, iconic arena, and I always love playing there. And but here's the reason why, is because they had the greatest pump-up jam. So get it ready for us, Izzy. Crank it up. Uh-oh. Here it goes. Wait for it. All right, Ariel, you can kill that. So you can imagine us, we're just getting ready to take to the ice. All the lights are out and they're flashing around, and it's, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to run. And we just explode out into the ice and ready to go. And it was this pump-up jam. And for many of you, when you have those moments, when you're just excited about what God's doing in your life, or you want to stir up that excitement in your heart, I want to encourage you to jump into Psalm 100. We're going to read it, but before we do, I got one more. I want to show you a video, and here's the reason why I wanted to show this. And listen, I need to tee it up a little bit. They're going to bleep out a word, and so I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning or do anything like that, but I think it articulates what many of you in here need, and I need to be reminded of. So I've been walking with the Lord since I was 11 years old. And a lot of times you just begin to take the goodness of God and the greatness of God for granted. And so we need to have those moments where we begin to see him for the first time. Your Bible, let's go to Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, it begins like this. I'll be reading from the ESV, and it says this, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to just kind of break a little bit of this apart and just kind of piece through some things. And I love verse 3. It says this. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. And so you need to break down a little bit of that, because it says, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps in your Bible, it's using the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. It's like if you're here with your spouse, I hope, Kim and Ellen, I hope you guys have like your pet names for one another. You know, I know Susan's Beauty, you know, all the time. But I always joke, like if I call Shino Beauty, that's weird, right? Because that's not our personal name together. He's bro. Or bruh, excuse me. And so that's the personal name of God with us. But then God, in our text here, is the word Elohim. And it's the generic name for the Almighty, for God, the powerful one, the Almighty One. And so we see juxtaposition as this, that God is personal and loving, and yet he's powerful and mighty. And if this helps you to remember, we see God's godness and God's goodness all in this text. And those are, that's an unbelievably important lens for you to have as you live your life, that God's good, but he's also God, and he's powerful and mighty. Because if you think about it, if God is good, but he's not God, then listen, what good is he to Donovan, the young man struggling with cancer? But if he's God, but he's not good, that's terrifying, because who knows what he'll do. but we know that we serve a powerful God who loves us and is for us. And so I want us to take a look at the goodness of God. And once again, just like seeing God for the first time, we see, you're my wife? Well, this is our God. And so back in 2003, it was my family and I, we just retired from the NHL, and so we were going to go on a big trip. And so we got the crew together, and in 2003, we went to Maui, Hawaii. Pastor Bruce always says, Hawaii, right? So he's from Hawaii, so okay, I'll give him a pass on that. And so in Maui, we went, has anyone ever been to Hana? They have this, it's this spectacular, pristine place, and so Viola's went, and they have this thing called the Road to Hana. And what it is, it's this thing that goes two lanes, two-way traffic. You're going up this mountain, but in certain spots, it goes one lane, like no guardrail to protect you from going off the side of the cliff. And so it's stimulating and exciting and terrifying all at once. In fact, when we were going up it, we rented a Jeep. I'm driving, and I won't say we weren't fighting, but I do remember thinking, if she says one more thing about my driving, I'm swerving the car off the road, all right? And so that was it. And I remember we got off at this park, this national forest, and we get off and we go through this bamboo forest. I don't know if you've ever been in something like this. It was like from like another planet, because it's midday, the sun's shining. We get into this bamboo forest. Suddenly, it's black. It's dark. It's dropped 20 degrees in there, and it's like all the hair on your neck is standing up, and you're like, you're waiting for a velociraptor to jump out somewhere or something, you know. It's like scary but cool at the same time. And then we get to the end of the bamboo forest, and there's this waterfall, and it looked pretend, like it was so amazing when you saw it. It looks like something from Jurassic Park. And here's the deal. You know, they shot much of the film in the Hawaiian Islands. And so if you can feel that with me, and I just remember being so grateful that God would let me see this and experience this. And, you know, St. Augustine, that he stood on the shores of the oceans, on the shore of Africa. And as he watched the blue tide running in, he penned this quote. He says, if these be the beauties afforded to sinful man, what must God have in store for his sons and daughters in glory? And so this is God's goodness to us. We just see it every day in creation, but a lot of times we just pass right over it. Or how about God's godness in creation? And so I remember just recently, this past summer, we went to St. Croix, and right out our back door, Caribbean Ocean. I mean, it was just spectacular. Things rolling in, and we'd sit with our coffee in the morning, and this one particular morning we're up, these ginormous whales begin to breach and break water and roll over, and it's like these giants are playing in the ocean, and we just are watching, and we just don't even know what to say. We're trying to get our phones going and get pictures and all that kind of thing, and off in the distance there was a dive boat, and the pod of whales are going right near it and touching down around the boat. Well, we would see them later on in the city and start chatting them up, and they said, they're under the water, and these behemoths are under there, and they says it's terrifying and amazing all at once. And here's the amazing thing, like, I would not want to be in that water, okay? I like hearing the stories about it, like watching it on TV. I would not want to be in that water. But here's the thing, if you read the scriptures, you know, it says in the book of Job that Leviathan, these great sea creatures, that they're God's playthings. That the behemoth, they figure those are the hippos. Do you know more people are killed by hippos than any other animal on the planet? And they're deadly. He says, the behemoth, they're my pet, right? And so these things that terrify and strike fear into us are God's playthings. I know, I remember swimming in the ocean, and so I know you guys are sick of hearing about me lifting weights and doing all that stuff, and so in the back of our head, I still feel like I'm an athlete and all that. I'm not. I'm older now. So I remember being in the ocean, and suddenly I realized how unbelievably weak I am. Like we were diving in a part of the ocean that was super deep, was where ships would come into port, and I can't swim very well, and I just remember that stuff is knocking me around everywhere, and I'm trying to figure out how I can get out of the water and still keep my man card, because I'm like, so I'm terrified, get me out of here. I remember the first time Susan and I, we went on a trip to, we were down in eastern Florida, and we went off the east coast of Florida. Friends had a little fishing boat that we went out, and we took out for miles until we lost sight of land. And it was at that moment, like Susan always marks that moment where now she's like freaked out about the ocean. Because when you're out there and you can't see land, you don't know which way is home. Like that ocean is, it engulfs you. And so suddenly from that time on, thanks to that moment, we can never go on a cruise now. Because she just is like, I am not getting on a boat again and losing sight of land. And so that was that. But here's what's amazing. If you ever read Isaiah 40:12, it says that all the oceans that God measures in the span of his hand. Like that's God's godness. That's how big he is. The God in the book of Job, he says this, I tell the oceans, you'll go this far and no further, and they obey. And so this is who God is, worthy of our worship and our praise. This is good news for some of us. It says, we read that he's God. In other words, you're not. I'm not. And that's the greatest news ever. Because, listen, if you're God, here's something I know about you. If you think you're God, like in other words, you're the sun and everyone is to revolve around you, I know you're a miserable person. And that you're constantly frustrated with other people because they exist to make you happy and to make much of you. And so it's a horrific way to live your life. But do you know how freeing it is to know, hey, I don't have to be God. I don't have to have all the answers. I just need to submit to the one that does have all the answers. And it's unbelievably freeing for you. You notice in verse 3, it says this. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so here's this great news is Genesis 1 and 2, it lets us know that he made us. That he made us, he formed. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's God speaking everything into existence, but not humanity. That for us, he gets down on his hands and knees and he forms us and he fashions us from the dust of the earth. And then he breathes into us the breath of life. Like we did a study in our Connect group the other day about evolution and creation, and it was really powerful. But do you know at the end of the day, to not believe in a creator, a designer of all things, is to say that you and I, we are a cosmic accident. That you have no intrinsic worth, no value, you have no purpose for your life. And so you can feel how incredibly dark and hopeless that becomes. But the good news is that we have a creator God. Like Susan let me know this. So I remember I was in my early 30s. We were on a flight, flying from Detroit to, I don't know, Atlanta, I believe. And my wife, she like kind of drops the mic on me with this. I can't remember how it came up. We saw a picture of my mom and dad when they were like getting married. And she goes, yeah, it's crazy. She goes, you know that she got pregnant before they got married, right? No, I didn't know that. And she goes, yeah, honey, just do the math, okay, on it. And I'm like, thank you, you know, for just doing that. But here's the good news, because I understand that there's a creator God, I know my mom and dad might have been, oh no, we're pregnant. But God was like, oh yes, you're pregnant. Like we know that God designed us and he fashioned us for a purpose and for a destiny. I don't know how many count in the news. And listen, this is a treacherous thing for me to illustrate. So listen, I am not making a political statement here. All right, I'm just trying to make a point here. So Bernie Sanders, I believe it was this past week, the Congress or the Senate was trying to push through some candidates. And so as they were interviewing them and doing this, so Bernie Sanders interviewed Russell Vought. And so what happened was Russell Vought was a graduate of Wheaton College. I believe it's a Christian college. And he wrote a blog piece for them stating this fact that, hey, if people are outside a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're going to face the judgment of God at one point. And so that was with his simple blog post. For the record, that's been true for thousands of years, you know, for us, okay? And so that's just been the biblical truth we live our life by. But suddenly it got turned into, so do you hate people that don't know Jesus? Are you saying that they're all condemned? And I love the way Russell Vaught handled it. He just began to go, no, Mr. Sanders, excuse me. He goes, what I believe is, my Christian belief lets me know that everyone is worthy of dignity, of honor, of love, of respect, because they've been made in the image of God, the imago Dei, that God, he created us, he formed us and fashioned us, and he made us in his image. And so when you start understanding that, suddenly, do you know that every point of racism, every genocide, homicide, is a failure to understand the imago Dei, that all of us, that there's something intrinsically valuable about us, not because we're awesome, but because God is awesome. And he fashioned us in his image and into his likeness. For those of you that are tree huggers, that love the environment and all that, which, do you know what? You know, that's an imago Dei thing. Because God is, you've been created in his image. We need to steward this earth that he's given to us. All right? And so that's an image of God. And so he made us. And here's what else is cool is he made us so he knows what's best for us. And I know this may be hard to believe, but we don't always do what's best for us. In fact, and I say this often, that no one's harmed you more than you. No one's lied to you more than you. And so God, he knows what's best for us. And here's what's interesting. If you get a chance, go back and read the book of Exodus. And it's the story of God's people that are in Egyptian captivity and slavery. Get this, 400 years. So you and I, this July 4th, we'll be celebrating, I believe, our 241st birthday as a nation. Imagine 400 years of slavery, oppression, abuse. Do you know at one point they said, hey, take all the Israelite children that are born, the male child, throw them in the Nile. Genocide, all these different things. 400 years of that until finally a man named Moses came in with the authority of Almighty God, and he's like, hey, it's finished. 10 plagues until finally Israel conquers Egypt and heads on its way to the promised land. And then in Exodus chapter 20, here's what I'm getting to. God's about ready to give the law, the commands of God. Moses is going to go up and get it. But before Moses reads the law and the commands of God, here's what he says. He says, I am the God that led you out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. Now here's my commands. In other words, God's trying to convince you and I that hey, I love you. I'm for you. I've delivered you. And now I'm giving you my law to help lead you into human flourishing. So it's not God trying to flex or not let us have any fun or anything like that. And so we see that. So those moments when you feel like you don't believe that God's for you, that he's asking you to do things that's going to rob you of joy, you need to remember, hey, I'm the one that led you out of slavery. And so we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so, listen, in the month of July, I believe it's July 23rd or 25th, we're going to do an afternoon of prophecy. So that might wig some people out. To be honest with you, it wigged me out the first time. So the gift of prophecy is a spiritual gift that we can move in, but some people have an extraordinary gift of it. And I know many of you have been prophesied over by this guy named Jim LaFoon. He's a part of our ministry. He's got a global ministry. And so I remember the first time we were to get prophesied over. For the record, New Testament prophecy is it's designed to encourage, to uplift, and to edify. And so I remember just my wife and I were getting up, and this guy was Jim LaFoon, was going to prophesy over us. He begins to pray over us. For the record, every time my wife and I have been prophesied over, I get like, "You have the gift of teaching, but you, my daughter, blah, 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 blah." And like, she gets all the prophecy all the time. She's a prophecy hog, all right? And so she gets it all. But her and I mean, he's staying stuff over us. We are both violently sobbing and crying. And then if you were to ask me in that moment, what did he say? I have no idea. but I know how I felt. Is that this? There's a girl, Maya Angelou, a woman. She was a great poet. She recently passed away. She said this: "People forget what you said, they'll forget what you did, but they'll always remember how you made them feel." And in that moment, I realized God, who created everything, knows me. That was a game changer. That I felt that God knew me. And you know, when it says we're the sheep of his pasture, you know, John 10, that Jesus, he says that I'm the good shepherd. And you know, the good shepherd, he knows his sheep by name. Isn't it crazy? Like, when, have you ever been someplace and someone remembers your name? You're like, wow. Right? Anyone else like me, just horrible with names, right? And you're like, bro, big guy, buddy, you know, champ, you know. But man, when someone remembers your name, you're like, wow. You feel valued and esteemed. And think about God, who created everything. He named the stars and stuff, but he knows Vita. Come on, that's crazy to me. And then I'll start to land the plane like this. I'm not sure if we got anybody like tatted up in here. We got any tattoos? For the record, I think it's cool. All right, good. We're even showing hands. I love it. My wife and I were going to go get the ring one, like on our ring finger. But my daughter's like, "Dad, don't do it. Everyone gets divorced that does that." So we bailed on that one. We didn't do it. But I remember if Justin was here, I'd bug him. I know he's like a Yankee fan. And so he got a tattoo. I'm thinking he's just got like a little Yankee tattoo. It like covers his entire back, man. I'm like, good Lord. And my daughter, Elizabeth, I always make fun of her. Like, this has been my ongoing joke, is she got her horse's name tattooed on her forearm. Her horse's name is Big Boy, right? So I just thought, your husband's going to like that one, honey. So anyway, there's that. So here's what I know about people that get tattoos. Rarely do they get things that are insignificant to them, but they get things that are of the utmost value to them. That's why she got Big Boy, because she loves that horse. In fact, I always joke, I'm like, honey, she would put us down before she put that horse down, right? And so that's Big Boy. Do you know what it says in Isaiah 49:15? Let me read you what Jesus says. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no memory of her son, the son of her womb? Even those may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." That God has engraved you. I don't even tend to understand exactly what that means, but I do know this: you matter to Almighty God. And I'm gonna land the plane here with this. Kim, do you mind coming up? And I want to close with one last story. You guys get a chance, you know, being Father's Day and all that. Please go Google little boy gets Cubs tickets from his dad. And so what you'll find is there is a little 9-year-old boy. He's growing up in rural Indiana, growing up on a farm. His name is Colt Kyler. His father's name is Andy. And so I'm not sure if you've ever been on a farm. Those fools work. Like, they work hard. And so Colt, being a 9-year-old boy, he's out before the sun comes up, and he's out feeding the animals. He's out watering the animals, doing all these things. And I'm like, man, I've seen a lot of 9-year-olds. They're not usually doing that. And he says there's this one particular season his dad recognized, man, I'm working Colt really hard. He goes, but my son, he's not complaining. He's not giving me a hard time. He just kept doing it. And so he and his wife said, we got to do something for him. And so they bought him Chicago Cubs tickets, and he's an avid Cub fan. And you got to see this. His dad approaches him, and they're videotaping the whole thing. And they said, Colt, I said, your daddy sees I've been working you really hard. And he says, but you know what? You never complain. You've just been such a good boy. And he says, your dad's got one more thing he wants to do, we have to do together. He goes, it's gonna take all day, but you think you're up for it? Yeah, Dad, I can do it. And so he gave him the envelope, and in it were the two tickets. And this kid is like, he just starts bawling, and he just melts into his daddy's arms. And you know, man, it was funny, I was praying this morning for us, and I just know that there's some people in here, you know, you've just been faithful, grinding with God, and it seems like sometimes circumstances aren't really playing out like you think. But I want you to know that like Colt, God sees you, and he knows you, and he's for you. And that there's coming an ultimate time when we're going to melt into his arms, and we're going to spend eternity with him. But I don't know who this is for today, but do you know that God, I feel like there's some of you, you're about to enter into a season of rest, to a season of jubilee. And so let me pray over you. Father, we just thank you this morning for the privilege of just gathering together in your name. Lord, I sense your hug, your presence upon us. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace. I do pray that you would redeem the word Father to us, that we would know your unconditional love and your acceptance of us. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.